The scripture lesson this morning is from the 9th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, beginning with verse 3. 1 Corinthians 9, 3. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have our right to food and drink? Do we not have the right to be accompanied by a wife, as the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say this on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox when he is treading out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of a share in the crop. If we have sown spiritual good among you, is it too much if we reap your material benefits? If others share this rightful claim upon you, do not we still more? Nevertheless, we have not made any use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing this to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my preaching I make the gospel free of charge, not making full use of my right in the gospel. May God bless the reading of his word to our minds and hearts, and to our thorough understanding.
Oh,
for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. It should be apparent that Paul is not speaking of financial necessity. Paul is not like that student who came into my office and said, I've just got to have an opportunity to preach. I've got to put food on the table. I've got a family to support. Well, Paul defends the right of the preacher to be paid, and he defends it eloquently. But then he himself renounces that right. He will take no advantage of such a privilege. Yes, Paul did take up a collection while he was in Corinth, but the collection was a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. To support himself, Paul and his friends made tents. No, the necessity Paul speaks of for preaching is another kind of necessity. It's more like the necessity that that student expressed when he said, if I don't get a chance to preach soon, I'm just going to pop. Well, I suspect that there is not a little egotism in that student's desire to preach. But that's all right. There was a lot of egotism in Paul's desire to make the gospel available free of charge. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting, Paul says. So when Paul speaks of the necessity for him to preach, of the woe which he feels if he's not able to, he's not talking about financial necessity. He's talking about that intermingling of divine compulsion and human desire which says, I've got to preach and I'm miserable if I can't. But, and this is the point of what I want to say this morning, there were times when Paul was not able to preach. How did Paul deal with his frustrated desire to preach the gospel? At times, Paul was prevented by distance. At other times, imprisonment kept him from preaching. And still other times, the priorities which Paul set for himself meant that he had to delay preaching the gospel. Paul was separated by distance from Corinth. He expresses the desire more than once in these letters to be there in person, to speak to them face to face, to preach the gospel as he did when he first preached to them. But distance made it impossible for him to be there. So, he wrote letters. How many letters, we don't know. But he kept up his ministry in the community of Corinth by writing when he could not preach. There were other occasions when Paul couldn't preach because he was in prison. And again, Paul relied on letters to exercise his ministry. Was Paul embittered by the fact that others could preach, his friends as well as his enemies, and he couldn't? In Philippians, a letter written from prison, Paul says, I simply rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed. From whatever motive, and whoever is preaching him, even though I am unable to preach, because I'm here in prison. And he says later on in that letter, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. On another occasion, Paul was in prison in Philippi itself. The writer of Acts tells us that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You know the rest of the story. There's an earthquake, the gates of the prison swing open. The jailer is sure that his prisoners have escaped, and he is about to kill himself when Paul says, "Wait, we're still here. Don't take your life." And there Paul has an opportunity to witness to the jailer. And the jailer and his family believe and are baptized. Paul couldn't preach in the synagogues, and he couldn't preach in the marketplaces in Philippi. But he prayed and sang in jail. And he bore witness to the prisoners and to his jailer. There were other times when Paul's own priorities frustrated his burning desire to preach. His great dream was to preach in Rome and beyond Rome in Spain. In his letter to the Romans, you can tell he's embarrassed about it. He says, "I've wanted to come to see you so often, and now it looks like I'm going to have to put it off again, because I need to go in person and deliver this collection from the Gentile churches to the poor in Jerusalem." This symbol of Christian unity, this symbol of the fruits of Paul's ministry, was so important to him that he was willing to put off his own desire to preach the gospel in Rome in order to take up a collection and deliver it in person to Jerusalem. Paul did eventually get to Rome. He got there because he was arrested in Jerusalem, and the appeal of his case carried him finally to Caesar and to Rome and to house arrest. There is no evidence that Paul ever got to Spain. And yet, his letters got to Spain and to France and to Germany and to Britain and to the United States. Paul's desire to preach was often frustrated. Frustrated by distance, frustrated by imprisonment, frustrated by other priorities that had to be placed before preaching. When Paul couldn't preach, he wrote. And through his letters, he reached more people than he could ever have reached if he had been able to fulfill his desire to preach in person. What do we do when we find our own desire to preach or to teach or to do whatever we feel we must do frustrated? I know something about this. I can recall in the spring of 1972 a telephone call I made to my father. I had just completed my oral examination on my dissertation at Vanderbilt, and I called to report, "Well, I've got a PhD, but still no J-O-B. I had the misfortune to be graduating at the very height of the so-called PhD glut, to have spent many years in preparation for being a teacher, and to be graduating at a time when teachers on all levels were in oversupply. I had no job for half a year and no permanent job for a year. So I know what it is to say, 'Woe to me, unless I have the opportunity to preach or to teach, to do what it is I feel I must do.'" Then the opportunity came to me to come to Southeastern Seminary and work in the area of field education. God didn't call me to be a field education director, because if he had, I would have had to reply, "What is field education?" I didn't prepare to be a field education director, because to my knowledge, there are no programs of study even today designed to prepare a person for this role. But I felt a need, and I believed that I had the capacity to meet that need, and I interpreted that as a call to this place at this time. Who will go for us? Who shall we send? Here am I. Send me. Now I'm beginning to wonder, having produced an oversupply of teachers in this country, are we about to produce a glut of preachers? Other denominations have. I expect the reason that we have not is because of the phenomenal growth which we of Southern Baptists have enjoyed, which accounts for our enrollment this year and for the increased demand for ministers of all kinds. But where is that growth coming? There's a highly significant study done by the Sunday School Board recently, and I want to read you just two sentences from that, the conclusions of that survey. During the next 5 years, Southern Baptist churches will be looking for 10,000 to 14,000 professional persons to fill staff positions. During the same time, an additional 770 pastors will be required to fill new professional positions. 10 to 14,000 non-pastoral ministers needed in the next 5 years. 700 pastors for new churches. Now those statistics and the basis for them need to be looked at very carefully. I think many of you may also have to look at your need, at the needs around you, and at your capacity, and examine your calling in the light not of what you first understood God to be calling you to do, but of the capacities which He's given you and the needs with which He now surrounds you. Well, here I've been talking about our desire to preach or to teach being frustrated by circumstances which are largely beyond our control, the old law of supply and demand. There are circumstances like Paul's being separated by distance or shut up in prison away from the people to whom he wanted to preach. But there are some other circumstances that are within our control. Just as Paul placed the priority of taking to that collection to Jerusalem over preaching the gospel in Rome, so we have set our own priorities, and we need to be aware of the consequences. You have interpreted the call to preach as a call to prepare, and you have come to the seminary to get ready. By your very coming here, you indicate that preparation for ministry is your priority, and that opportunities for ministry may have to be postponed. I'm not sure how many of you made that as a conscious decision, but it's the implication of what you have done by coming to seminary. You have limited yourself so far as time is concerned. You're available only part-time to take advantage of a ministry opportunity. You have limited yourself so far as place is concerned. You're tied to this spot for 2 or 3 or 4 years. And so because of your priorities, we have at this time 700 or 800 ministerial students in one spot in eastern North Carolina, and the single gift least in demand is preaching. You may not be aware of what you've done, but just as Paul had to put off that desire to preach in Rome in order to take care of other priorities, by coming here to prepare for the ministry, you put yourself in a time and a place where the priority of preaching may have to take second place. Well, given this set of circumstances, what are you going to do about it? A student from Southern Seminary wrote an article in the Baptist program this past summer in which he said, well, he said a number of things. He said the situation of the student pastor is far from ideal. He's constantly in a struggle of trying to balance the demands of school against the demands of study. He goes on to say, other students are never able to find the real situations for ministry they desire while they are in the seminary. A student coming to seminary needs to understand, however, that some opportunity for ministry will present itself. It may not be what is specifically desired, but God has something for everyone. The type of ministry which presents itself may not be easy, but all the while, it may help a young minister learn and grow. Now, that's not a professor talking. That's a student who has faced the same thing you have faced talking and saying he realizes that not every student will find the opportunity he wants, but saying to you that he believes God has some opportunity for ministry for every seminary student. And I share that belief. I believe that if you would but examine the needs about you and the capacity that God has given you, that you would hear a call to some form of ministry, whether it's the form of ministry you want or not. Let me close by offering 3 suggestions based on Paul's example. The example of what Paul did when he couldn't preach. The next time you feel like you're just about to pop unless you can preach a sermon, write a letter. To whom? I don't know, but you do. To your home church, to your pastor, to your family, to your college roommate. Give expression to your faith and to your convictions through a letter when you can't stand up in a pulpit in front of people and proclaim the gospel. Minister where you are, even if where you are happens to be in jail. Iron bars do not a prison make, or stone walls a cave. And if one can find an opportunity for ministry in jail, then surely the limitations that are placed on us don't prevent us from finding an opportunity for ministry. You chuckle about being in jail, and yet I've often wondered. I read the book of Acts, and the apostles are always in and out of jail, in court and out of court. And I've often wondered why it is no more ministers get in jail than do. I'm not sure that's entirely because the government has gotten that much better. Minister where you are. And finally, remember the poor in Jerusalem, in Wake Forest, in Raleigh, and in the drought-stricken areas of sub-Saharan Africa. You may not find, at least while you're a student, you may not find an opportunity for the ministry that you most desire and the one which you earnestly feel God is calling you to exercise. But that doesn't mean there's nothing you can do. Let none hear you idly saying, "There is nothing I can do." While the souls of men are dying and the Master calls for you, take the task He gives you gladly. Let His work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when He calleth, "Here am I, send me, send me." May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.